The reading today is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning all. First of all, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our light and our salvation. Amen. I wonder if you saw in the news last week the poll that said that words and greetings like dear sir or yours sincerely or yours faithfully will soon be entirely out of fashion. Even emails to bank managers now begin hiya mate. Now, I'm a crusty old man way before his time, and this makes me just a little bit cross. It's quite nice for letters to be a bit formal in the right circumstances. And in the passage we've just heard from Hebrews, really vital that we hear that it begins brothers and sisters. Now, Hebrews is a long letter. Probably would take you about 45 minutes to read it out loud if we had the whole thing. And it begins with a cordial greeting at the beginning. It ends with a sort of yours sincerely. And all the way through, we're reminded time and time again of this brothers and sisters, that it's a community, that it's a fellowship, that it's a team. And in it, we heard a one another, our third one another. Consider how we may spur one another on. What a really lovely gesture that is. What a lovely sentiment it is. How can we spur one another on? How can we encourage one another to love and good deeds? And how can we remind one another that it's important to keep showing up, to keep meeting in community, even when your own life is tough, even when the life of the community is struggling? You turn up, you show up. And so this week's one another is the team. It is fellowship. And in a second, we're going to hear another reading. We've got one more reading to come yet. From another author, but another reading that explores this one another of fellowship. And it's from the first letter of John, much shorter than Hebrews. Again, if we were to read the whole thing, probably only 20 minutes rather than 45. Throughout the three letters of John, at no point is the author identified. At no point does it say, I John this, or this is John writing here. He marvellously refers to himself as the elder. I think that's just magnificent, isn't it? One day I will be the elder, and I can grow my beard long again and talk about serious things. Well, it's true. John was an elder. He was probably 80 or maybe 90 years old. He'd written his gospel many years before. Most of the other apostles had died. They'd been persecuted, and he was living in a very different world. This man who'd seen, who'd witnessed Jesus in the flesh, who'd seen, who'd witnessed the risen Jesus, was living in an age where already things were starting to come apart for the community, starting to come apart for the fellowship. The battles were no longer in the synagogue or the court. The battles were in those early church communities themselves, in these little house churches, for John, scattered around Ephesus, the east coast of what's now modern-day Turkey. And all kinds of strange teachings were already developing. This is in the lifetime of somebody who walked alongside Jesus. Already things are starting to come slightly adrift. That anchor is no longer holding things down. And so there's a second generation of teachers taking hold. They aren't the people who are using dear sir or dear madam anymore. They're now definitely higher mate. And they're coming up with new ways of explaining what they've heard, which are contrary to what John is teaching. And the biggest group of these people at the time are called the Gnostics. One of those words that sounds like it begins with an N but begins with a G. A bit like my hometown of Harrogate is next to Knaresborough, which begins with a K, exactly. And I'm not even going down Beaujolais. That's a whole different minefield. So the Gnostics believed, within the lifetime of John, the Gnostics believed that there's no way Jesus could have been human because God is divine. That means God is incorruptible, and as the human body is corruptible, how could God possibly have put himself in a corruptible body? So already, heresies, poof. And the other thing they believed, and perhaps in many ways the most concerning thing they believed, which John is railing against, is that there was special secret knowledge for some believers. Some people would be given special secret knowledge, and other people wouldn't be welcomed in. Now, thinking back to what Sarah was saying earlier, we're all there. We're all part of it. We're all part of this great community, this great fellowship. So what was this all about? Well, really, what it was about was power. It was about power, and it was about authority. And what they taught was, effectively, that if you were in a middle-class situation, you were in. If you used to shop at Waitrose, but now the credit crunch hit, and you're now shopping at Tesco, tick. If you have to choose between eating and heating this winter, you had no place in this church at all. You couldn't get that secret knowledge. So much for sending the poor into great places and taking the rich and throwing them out. What a corruption of this great gospel message of ours within these first few years. And when you hear that, when you hear of church communities not quite getting the teaching right, you think, oh, that's quite handy, really, because what's happening now is the same as what's happening 50 years ago, is the same as what's happening 100 years ago, is the same as what was happening nearly 2,000 years ago. Because it's really difficult, really a struggle, to hold these difficult things together. And so, there's the context of what we're about to hear. And so now let's have the reading from 1 John.
Taken from 1 John verse 1 to chapter 2 verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
So, quite a different reading. Same subject matter, but a different reading, a different circumstance that's been written about here. And notice how it takes him a very long time to get to, my dear children. He's so impetuous, it's so John-like. He just wants to get on and grapple with things. There's something that's absolutely burning with him, with passion. He's seen the life of the church evolve, and things are starting to go astray, and he wants to fix it straight away. No time for even a higher mate, just bang, we're straight in there. And the other thing we find in John is a sense of understanding what it means to speak directly and speak clearly, not to use those secret languages or those secret codes, but to be just upfront with people, direct with people about what the gospel message really is. Now, just before he sneaks out, he's going, what was that acronym again you used?
DPC.
The church, like building regs, is full of acronyms. So I'm not, well, maybe I will test you. Who, just put your hand up if you can, if you could say what PCC stands for. Oh, that's not bad. What about DAC? There's some. And what about in our first, well, in the first hymn of the set, do you know what we were singing about when we said we're going to raise an Ebenezer? Oh, you see? Even in church, there's difficulties. There's words that we use. It's rock. There are words that we use that are sometimes difficult and hard to understand. For me, the one that really I remember coming a cropper with was church plans. The first time I heard this term, church plans, I genuinely sat in the meeting for half an hour thinking it was about a yucca or a cactus or something. I honestly thought, because that's how I understood the term. And then when someone explains it to you, you're like, oh, this is brilliant. That's much better than a yucca. Fine. I can deal with that. So the inside world and the outside world is slightly unavoidable. There is always going to be a certain secret code because there's business to do. But we want to try and avoid it as much as possible. Here's one that's really obvious. The word witness. Talking out in the streets about witness, people might think about somebody who's seen a crime, somebody who's seen a situation, and then they find themselves in court. And in court, they've got to give evidence. I saw this, this is what happened, that's a witness. Here in church, and in church terms, when we think about witness, it's not quite the same thing. We might think about somebody who's out on the streets handing out flyers, or somebody who's got a T-shirt with a Bible verse on it, or somebody who takes time to sit down with a colleague in a staff room and talk about their faith. Now, in John's first letter, which we just heard, there's talk about witness, but witness in a slightly different sense to both of those. He uses the royal we to make it clear that he was actually there. He says, we have heard with our ears, we have seen with our eyes, we have touched with our own hands. So he's talking about himself there, rather like the king would talk about himself as we have done this. But he's also talking about all of us. We have seen, we have touched, we have heard, because we witness too. Just as John witnessed, we witness too. That doesn't mean we know all the facts. We can just testify to our experience, give a first-hand account of what we've seen. And when we bear witness to Jesus, we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful to do so in the way that is honest to what we know and what we have seen. Last month, Corinne shared with us the Samaritan woman at the well with those wonderful illustrations from the TV show, which I now can't remember the name of. It's called The Chosen. There we go. I got there in the end, my adult, elderly brain. What does the Samaritan woman do? This extraordinary encounter happens. What does she do? She runs back to the village and says, come and see what I saw. That's all she does. She doesn't do a hard sell. She doesn't do anything more. She just says, come and see what I've seen. Think about when Jesus sends a man's demons into that flock of pigs. Pigs don't come in flocks, do they? In a herd of pigs. You can have a flock of pigs? Oh, you've heard of pigs. It's a joke. Marvellous. Excellent. Yes. Excellent. Thank you. Yeah, so he sends these demons into that herd of pigs. What's going on there? Jesus then sort of worked his way through it. The man wants to follow Jesus into the boat to take across the lake. And Jesus says, no. Go home. Tell people what the Lord has done for you. Mary Magdalene arrives at the tomb on the Easter day, the first Easter day. She recognises Jesus. What does she do? She goes and tells people. Just tells people what she's seen. I have seen the Lord, she says. None of these people are trying to impress. They're not trying to cajole. They're not trying to press gang. They're just bearing witness. And if you're of a certain vintage, you'll remember Roy Walker and Catchphrase. And he used to say, say what you see. Just say what you see. Now here's another word, and we're getting to the key one now. Fellowship. A couple of days ago, this is going to mark you out as special, a couple of days ago was International Hobbit Day. It's apparently a thing. And many people out in the wider world, when they hear the word fellowship, instantly think of dwarves and elves and hobbits. But that's not what we're talking about today, although there are parts of it that are very similar. This fellowship that we're talking about is a very specific Greek word, koinonia. It doesn't have a really direct translation in English, and so sometimes in the Bible it says fellowship, sometimes it says communion, sometimes it says participation. And that is a little bit like Tolkien's Fellowship of the Ring. Hobbits, dwarves, and elves don't have a lot in common with each other, but they share a single purpose. Quite a similar understanding to what we do in Fellowship of Christ, because it's about participation. Sometimes at the communion service we hear these words, this cup which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And this bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? From 1 Corinthians 10. Again, the word participation here is the same word that we've heard today for fellowship, the same word that we hear in epistles about communion. It's that koinonia, those weird nuances of a word that we can't put properly into English. That fellowship word comes up time and time again in Paul, but not half as much in John. Paul uses it like this in Philippians. I gave up my old ways, I gave up my old beliefs, so that I could know Christ personally, so I could experience his resurrection power, so I could be a partner, koinonia, in his sufferings. This is the fellowship that we're hearing about today, holding things in common, worshipping together time and time and time again, sharing a life grounded in fellowship with one another, but in a life grounded in fellowship with God, a participation in life with each other, but a participation in the life of God. And that's why we have to show up. One of the big struggles of the last few years is understanding what show up means. I imagine if I did a straw poll now and said, are the people who've shown up the people in this room, or are the people who've shown up the people in this room and those watching on the live stream, people would have different interpretations of what it means to be actually present in a space. We know that everyone's here, everyone's invited, those joining us on the live stream as well, but there is something rather special, rather different about being in a room with one another, about being in that kind of fellowship. And that's something we're still wrestling with post-COVID. John, writing to these communities around Ephesus, writing to these communities that have been starting to be led astray. These are communities that believed they were perfectly healthy, they believed they knew the right way, and that they were in right relationship with God. They believed that sin could only be of flesh, and so they divorced themselves from issues of flesh. In many times, they just gave up on personal hygiene. They didn't bother with their bodies. They didn't look after themselves. Because what did it matter? It's about spiritual things. But John says, no, it doesn't work that way. To be in fellowship with God is to be embodied like God was embodied in Jesus Christ. To be in fellowship with one another is about looking after yourself as well as looking after one another. And that reading from John goes on to say more than that. It says we need to stay in the light. We've got to walk in the light of God. We've got to let that light shine into the dark corners of our soul. And each and every one of us here today, and me, and those on the live stream, and every single human walking on this earth, has dark corners of their soul into which the light is needed. That dark corner is where sin lurks, as Curtis was talking about so eloquently last week. Sin is darkness, and sin separates us from God. We can only be in fellowship with God if we walk, if we commune, if we are participants, if we're koinonia, in that light. That light must shine into those darkest corners. And why? Why is that so essential? What happens when that light doesn't go into those dark corners? Well, you know the answer to that. We all know the answer to that. Bad things happen. Things not of God happen. Love stops flourishing. Things that should be right go wrong. And how did today's reading from John end? Well, I'm going to conclude now by talking about one of those words, one of those churchy words again, with which John ends. He says that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, we've got a great building project happening outside, but I'm going to ask Andy to do one thing for me in addition to that building project, and that's fill this room with shelving, floor to ceiling, every wall. Still, there wouldn't be enough room for all the books on the theology of that one word. That one word, atonement, is the biggest section in my college library by far. But actually, it's pretty straightforward. The word gives you all you need. Atonement. At-one-ment. It's about being at one with one another and being at one with God. And it's Christ's sacrifice on the cross that makes that possible. It's Christ's sacrifice on the cross that makes that real, so that we can be at one. We can have at-one-ment with God, and we can have at-one-ment with one another. Because like John, we are witnesses too. We're witnesses of what we know of Jesus Christ. And like John, we are experienced people. We have experienced the risen Lord in our own lives. We know that Jesus is real. We know that Jesus lives and reigns and is the Son of God. We are in fellowship with him. We are in communion with him. And we participate with him by walking in the light of God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so we confess. We confess to let the light enter the dark corners of our soul, because God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. In that first reading from Hebrews, that first one another of today, we heard, how can we spur one another on? And in John we're asked, how can we be in fellowship with one another? Two straightforward things. First, keep showing up. Keep witnessing, even when things are tough for you, especially when things are tough for you, even when things are tough for the community, especially when things are tough for the community. You keep turning up. When I was at college the first time, not the second time, when I was at college the first time, we had a, gosh, I hope he's got no family on the live stream, we had a doddery old chaplain. I'm going to say that out loud. He was a doddery old chaplain. And in my 4 years there, I was an organist, I must have played for 50 or 60 weddings, and it was exactly the same sermon at every single one, word for word. And he just used that sort of roller tip X over the names, and then wrote the next names over. There's a kind of lump where all the names had been written over and over and over again. You think, oh dear, this is not quite what we had. But one thing stuck from those sermons, hearing them again and again. He said it every single time. He said, a family that prays together stays together. And that's the nice thing about old things like dear sir or dear madam or yours sincerely or yours faithfully. They're rooted in a very old and long-standing truth. A family that prays together stays together. A community that prays together stays together. A community that worships together stays together. And so we must, secondly, remain in fellowship with one another, in communion with one another. We must bear witness, hold fast to what is good, stay in the light, and keep allowing the light to find our darkest corners. And if we do those things, then, and only then, will we really truly to be able to claim that we are at one-ment of Christ's atoning sacrifice, that marvellous, groundbreaking moment on the cross. Amen.